Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're a small crowd. We're more than three, so where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So I hope and pray that the Lord would bless our time together as we look into his scriptures. I'd like to share a portion of scripture today that's been in my heart of late and also in my regular reading, and just some thoughts I've gleaned from it. But in the book is Titus. I want to look at the book of Titus today. It's a very short book, so I believe I can take the time to read the whole book. I like to do that with any book, but it's not practical in many cases because it's so long. But before I do that, I'd like to point us to what I think is a theme verse to this book, a theme verse. So if we can look at that verse, keep that in mind as I open up the Word. And that would be Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let's look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise thee and thank thee for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for our salvation, which we've heard so much about in this last week through the gospel being preached by our brother Wade. We just pray that the Lord, the word would be blessed, and your word will not return unto thee void, and that those that have made a profession may be careful to maintain good works. Help us all, Lord, to be careful to maintain good works. Help us, Lord, as we look into this little epistle, to understand a little bit more about what you mean by that, when you say that through your servant, the Apostle Paul. So we just pray for your blessing for this time together now. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. It's an interesting thought. Be careful to maintain good works. You know, we live in a time where people are doing all kinds of good works. They give to charities. They give of their life to do good things. They do lots of good things. And there's a lot going on in the world that's good. But you know, our Lord says that our good works are but filthy rags in his sight. Anything to want to appease him by doing good works is not sufficient. So what is it Paul is talking about here in this epistle? And I'd like us to glean some thoughts on this, because it's interesting. This word works comes up several times in the book. So that's why I'd like to read the whole book and glean some thoughts from it. So starting with verse 1 of Titus, Paul, a servant of God, he's the writer of this book. He says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, an acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. I hope, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they are not or ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Note, good work. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience, and the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, and to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God, this is probably one of my most favorite portions in all of Scripture, this portion here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man. Let me read that again. To speak evil of no man. I say that soberly. To speak evil of no man. And I think that also is the generic word for woman as well. Speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was in the past. But after that, the kindness of our Lord, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings among the law, about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos, and their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. Amen. You know, think about this. Do I have to say much? It really is pretty clear what it says in here, isn't it? If you read it a couple of times in one sitting, you really get a lot from it. And I emphasize some of the things that I think need to be reminded to our hearts here in the assembly today. The Word of God is pretty self-evident. And I think especially in this book, very self-evident. But the phrase that I want to focus in on a little bit this morning, in the time that we have, is this phrase of works, good works. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we're saved by faith through grace, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, we live in a time where people think, well, if I'm good enough, God will accept me and I'll go to heaven. Brothers and sisters, let me just say that we're not good enough. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. None of us. The only one that did good and continually did good was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I constantly remember when God spoke down from heaven, and I think he did it two or three times, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," because he always did that which is good, always was righteous, always was holy. And the Lord wants us to be like Christ. And of course, being in this world, being born in sin, and still sin in us, it's difficult, isn't it? But we have instructions from the Word of God. But you know, more than instructions, we have reasons from the Word of God as to why we should live for him and to live in good works. So what I'd like to look at is the few phrases that come up, maybe make some connections to them with some of the surrounding verses that speak about works. But before I do that, I want to remind us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul refers to Titus as a partner, a fellow worker in the faith. He loved Titus, and he left him in the Crete. It was an island off of the coast of Greece, I believe. And the people there were probably described as you'd find them in Romans chapter 1. They were heathen. But God saved them in his grace and mercy. And unfortunately, there was a lot of things going on in the assembly there where Titus was, and they needed better leadership. And that's why he left Titus there, and he wanted him to ordain bishops in the assembly there. But in the meantime, he wanted him to make them clear to them that what they were being faced with two problems primarily on the island of Crete. And the first problem was the Judaizers, and we saw that in verse 10 of chapter 1. Turn back with me for a moment. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Because there was this teaching going on that good works really involved keeping the law, doing the Judaic law, following the ceremonial law, and doing the things of the law. And these were those of the circumcision. We read Paul talking about them in Philippians chapter 3, a couple of books before. "Beware of them of the concision." Those that would teach that good works was as a result of living according to the law. We've been saved from the law. Christ Jesus died on the cross to save us from the law. So there were those that were teaching that you have to do certain things to be saved, doing certain things to follow the law and be in a right standing with God. And then on the other hand, you have people that were teaching the other way around, which you'd find in Romans chapter 6. Can sin abound so that grace may abound? God forbid. These people were saying, and I'll read the portion here. It says in verses not giving heed to Jewish fables in verse 14, and the commandments of men that turn from the truth unto the pure. All things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So there were these Cretans that were living here and teaching the idea that, you know, we're saved by grace. You can do anything we want. So you had both extremes. You have those that say, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the concision, you have to keep the ceremonial law and everything else. And then you have those that say, well, the grace of God is sufficient, which is true, but we can continue to sin. We don't really care. And that they profess to know God in verse 16 of chapter 1, but in works they deny him. They profess it in God, but they took this attitude that you'd find in Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 6, where it speaks of, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And that was the attitude that they were taking. They were saying here, they deny him being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work. And this is the first time this term comes up in the book. Every good work reprobate. So we see here that this is the failure of people that want to continue to live in sin. They do no good works, and they claim to love God, and they claim to believe in God, but they do no good works at all because they think it doesn't matter, we're under grace. You know, and I think that those two extremes, a lot of people fall somewhere in between, but those two extremes I think we see exist today. There are those that think that we got to continue to keep the ceremonial laws of God, and then there are those that say, you know, I believe in the grace of God, I'll be fine, and they just live and continue to live reprobate in their way of thinking. You read of them in Romans chapter 1. God gave them up. God gave them up because they were reprobate. They wanted to live after their own lust. And some of these Cretans were doing that. So this first phrase, first time we see this phrase come up here, we see this good work that doesn't work. Because they say they believe in God, but there's no works at all to authenticate it, authenticate their belief. I think it was James that says, show me thy faith without thy works. And how's it go, brother?
I will show you my faith by my works.
By my works. And I think that's what James is indicating in there, is that our works is an evidence of our faith. And so we're not to put the cart before the horse by saying, I'm doing good works to be saved, but rather I'm doing good works because I'm saved. And I think that that's what Paul is trying to emphasize to Titus here. So we go into chapter 2 here, and we see this term come up again. And in verse 7, but let's begin. It's interesting, too, because he addresses all the different people here in this church group here. He addresses aged men. He addresses the unbelieving and the defiled. In verse 2, he addresses aged men, and then he addresses aged women, and then he addresses young women, and then young men, and then servants. In that case, that time, servants were slaves. So we too are servants to our employers. And I think that we can apply the same things that he says to servants in this book to our attitudes towards those that we work for. But we see here in chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that his encouragement to, let's for connection, for to be discreet, verse 5, chaste, keepers of at home, good. This is speaking of the young woman, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What an interesting phrase that is, the word of God be not blasphemed. That if they observe the young woman and see them in their home living for the Lord, then the Lord would be glorified. Tom was talking earlier about giving glory to God. But in verse 6 he says, young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing themselves a pattern of good works. I think that's an interesting phrase, a pattern of good works. And I think that is an encouragement to me that people should be able to observe in me, both in the church and in the world, a pattern of good works. And the pattern of good works that we should do, I think, is also The same that said in verse 5, that they should be giving glory to God so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I think that's an encouragement to all of us that we should be living a pattern of good works in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. I think these are wonderful words for us to keep in our minds and our hearts as we live for the Lord, and that we should have sound speech that cannot be condemned. It's so easy sometimes when we're in conversations with people, things come up, and we don't always have sound speech. We get involved with conversations, and things come up from the world that perhaps we shouldn't be part of. And it should be sound speech, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing said of you, have no evil thing to say of you. And then he goes on to say, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. And as we move on here, we see in verse 14, let's read from verse 11. And as I said, I love this portion of the Word of God. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's the grace of God. We know that. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. But it bringeth salvation, and it hath appeared to all men. Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, and he was put up in front of all the representative languages of that time. With, I believe it was Aramaic and Greek and Latin. All three languages were on the cross that said, King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout all history, as we can recall it, the last 2,000 years has learned about Christ. You know, you brought up into many major religions, they all kind of reach back to 200-300 AD when the foundings of Christianity were, and then it became the world religion under Constantine. Christ and his death on the cross has been represented, not necessarily correctly in all estimations, but certainly he has been revealed, and it hath appeared to all men. And it teaches us something. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That's the grace of God. It teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And what does it do? It continues on by saying, looking for that blessed hope. What's that blessed hope? That is the returning of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious appearing of our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope that we have, that we look forward to his return. So as we live soberly and righteously and holy for him, doing good works, we're waiting for his appearing, and he soon will appear. And he says in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us to redeem us from all iniquity. And the purpose of it is that he purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So here we see in Titus, in this first portion, we see those that are showing professing that they know God, but they don't show it in their works. And then we see a pattern of good works in chapter 2, verse 7. And then we see that God has saved us so that we might be purified, he might be purifying unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We should be zealous of good works. So that's something that we can check our own hearts at when we examine our own heart. Are we zealous? Do we have an attitude that we want to do good works? Do we desire to do good works? I know that's one of the things I pray for when I pray to the Lord, is that he give me the same desire that he gave his son. Jesus said that I'm always going to do the will of the Father. He always did the will of the Father. And he had an attitude to always do good works and do the will of the Father. But do we have that attitude? Do I have that attitude? So he says that we should be, we are peculiar people zealous of good works. So as he goes on here, it says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. I can imagine that if he was a teacher among these people that were reprobate, that had a form of godliness but no works to display it, there would probably be some complaining going on to him. And he said, let no man despise thee. And I think his attitude is that not to let any man despise the truth that's coming out of your lips, the truth that he speaks. And he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates. In verse 1 of chapter 3, to be ready to do every good work. So if you hear one that is going to complain to you and give you a hard time about the truths of God, he says that remind them that they are to obey principalities and powers and obey magistrates. And we're reminded of that in Romans chapter 13, I believe, that we fall under the authority of rulers in our time, as they did then and as we do now. We have the president, we have rulers of in our cities, the police, and we are to follow under these things that God has put in place for us because God has given us those things. And we should be ready to do good works and instead of complaining and speaking evil of Titus. So that's the fourth one we come up with, to be ready to do good works. And then in verse 5, for connection, let's read chapter 3, verse 5, and starting at 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And now he's correcting them, I think. Lest you get the idea that good works is the way of salvation, that good works is going to make you better in the sight of God, be reminded. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saves us. Praise the Lord. We can praise the Lord for that. And how does he do it? By his mercy? He does one thing here. He says he washes by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We're reminded again in John chapter 3 that we must be born again, born from above, that the Holy Spirit is to come in and dwell us. So he's reminding Titus of this, that he must be born from above. And that's not by works of righteousness, but it's by the work of God that works in our heart to save us, by his mercy, through his Spirit. So he goes on to say, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Praise the Lord. He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. So he tells them what good works we should be looking for, and he tells us why we should be looking for it, because God is creating us in his image, and he's making us zealous of good works. And then he goes on in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. It's our responsibility to maintain good works. And these things are good and profitable unto all men. Yes, they're good and profitable not only to us personally, but they're good and profitable to the church, and they're good and profitable to all men. The world benefits by it. And think about for a moment all the wonderful things that have been done in the name of Christ and throughout the church history. And they were done in the name of good works in Christ Jesus. Now, some of them were probably had the wrong objectives or the wrong motives, but many of them didn't. Many of them gave it glory to God in the things that they did. I think of musicians that wrote countless numbers of pieces, musical pieces, all in the name of God. Think of some of the wonderful music we have. You go to the Worcester Art Museum, or any other museum for that matter in the whole world, and you see all these wonderful pieces of art. But they are all a reminder to me because they all represent something from different cultures and different times in our society about the good works that have been done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord for that. So they are profitable unto all men. And then he goes on in verse 9 to talk about avoid foolish questions and genealogies. Again, this is something that happened in this area, I think, because of the concision, because of the circumcised ones that say that they have to follow the ceremonial law and the Judaic law. And I think he's just reminding them of the fact that they cause contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Because they're just not what God would have us to dwell on. He wants us to dwell on Christ and the salvation that we have in Christ. And because of that salvation, we are to be zealous of good works and careful to maintain good works, all in the name of Christ. Not to be saved, but because we have been saved. And I just keep emphasizing that because it's so important. And then he goes on, we're running out of time here. One last time in the end of chapter 3, he goes on to greet them and some of the people that he knows And then in verse 14, he says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works. Again, he brings this up, to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. He wants them to realize, and I think he wants us to realize, that to do these good works are going to benefit ourselves, the church, and people, and everyone else that would benefit from those. So I think that the Lord is showing us in this little epistle that it's important to continue to do works and to keep the Lord Jesus Christ in our minds. And remember that he redeemed us, and he's purifying us. And we should be careful to work in cooperation with him to do good works. And there's a couple of reasons, I think. One is that that the word of God be not blasphemed. And that, where is the other one? Can't find it right now. But I think it's important for us to realize that doing good works will bring glory to God, not glory to ourselves. And I think that's where a lot of people today want to do good things, and they think it's profitable, and it is profitable to the world, but it's mostly profitable to themselves, and it's not going to give glory to God. So I just share these few thoughts from this little book of Titus. I encourage you to read it on your own a few times. There's a lot in here. There's a lot of instruction for each one of us, because he breaks it down by individuals, men and women, young people, and leaders. And I think it's just important to realize that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing. We need to be renewed. We need to be renewed. We're dead in sin, but God saved us through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And if we put our faith and simple faith in him and trust him, then the Holy Ghost that comes and lives and abides in us, he cleanses us and renews us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We can thank him for that. So time is about up here, so let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise thee and thank thee for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this time together, and we just pray your blessing upon it. Help us, Lord, to look at this little book of Titus and take it in, what you instruct us to know and to do, and to be careful to maintain good works so that we might bring glory to Christ. We pray that you would bless those that are traveling today. Bring the Washington trip kids back all safely. We just pray, Lord, as they travel, that you would be with them. And we give thee thanks for your precious word. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Yeah.